and she come back to work. And she opened up one of those counseling rooms to walk in, and I know you put somebody in that counseling with Patty Brim for an hour, watch out, right? Why would he take her through cancer? Because what's going to happen in there now is twice as powerful. Because now they see the wrap on her head. They see the scars in her life. And why? There's something. Your best days are ahead, Patty. Your best days are ahead to bless the people in this neighborhood. I asked when I got the emails from people who came last week and were impacted. You know what was most impactful to them was the testimonies. Felipe and Monica's son gets gunned down on the streets of Juarez, and they flee here and find a home. I want to learn from that type of faith. So we've got to stay in the crucible and focus on completing that process. And I'm going to say this, and don't short-circuit it. Why? Because we pursue immediate relief instead of the will of God. Because we become frustrated. We grumble against God. Why do other believers not have the same problems that I'm having? God, why are you not working on my calendar, my time frame? Where are you frustrated right now, believer? You show me where you're frustrated, and I'll name your crucible. This is where God has you. And the danger of short-circuiting the process starts creeping into the heart of the believer. We start believing a different story about God and the world. This is why you need to hear sermons. Sermons are frontal assaults on the imaginations held captive by secular stories that promise other ways to the good life, Kevin Van Hooser says. We've got to confront the stories that are not true. God is not good. God does not want this in your life. There's a whole stream of the Christian faith that will tell you God never wants you in pain. Or this is all of Satan, right? These are the stories that can seep into our lives and cause us to short-circuit the process. And then we get to the point where we start believing the story, and then we take matters into our own hands, and we disobey God. God told Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a baby. Frustration not coming. Is God really good? Does God know what he's doing? Has he forgot us? Maybe I'll go sleep with my handmaid. And now we're still dealing with the implications of that decision in 2019. Short-circuiting the process. And what happens when you short-circuit it? You don't get the transformational benefit. Christianity is an endurance sport. That bike will go with me this summer over some mountain passes. In every endurance ride I do, there's always a point where you want to quit. And you start talking to yourself. What excuse could I come up with for the watching world? Right? And the rest stations look really beautiful, and really skinny people are laughing and going past you super fast, and you're like, how can I do that, you know? Yeah. Benson, I have been frustrated with you, my brother. I remember the first time on the triple bypass, when I got over the second pass and I looked up and I saw the third mountain, and I thought, I can't do that. I cannot do it. And thankfully, I was too stupid to realize that wasn't the third mountain. It was a lot lower, and it was around the corner. And so I was like, praise God, you know. But if we short-circuit the process, we stay stuck in immaturity. Immaturity is really an inability to endure suffering, and you descend into resentment, bitterness, and self-pity. You find an angry and bitter Christian, and I'll show you someone who's upset with the hand that God dealt them. And you become gradually distant from God. A coldness develops in your faith, and then worst of all, you become comfortable with that distance. Because God did not conform to your plans. So you'll just go out, and if you won't provide me a spouse, I'm just going to go find one on my own. And I have seen as a pastor over the years, people marry the wrong person out of frustration. Amen. And lack of God's timetable. And you know the only thing worse than being married is being married to the wrong person. When you're married to the wrong person, you committed for life. You got a struggle on your hands. That's a different kind of trial, right? Let the process run its course. God will set the timeline. And I'm going to tell you this, the timeline is always longer than you want it to be, always. You never get through a trial and go, that was about the right length of time, God, thanks. That's not testing your faith. Dear Zenzelkar on our staff used to say to me, Jason, you are too quick to rescue people. You need to let them sit in their stuff. I was like, that sounds cruel, Zenzel. She goes, no, you are short-circuiting God's process in their life. Sure, you've got the power to pay the rent, and you've got the ability and the resources to go help them here. And sure, yes, be compassionate. But if you are sitting there trying to alleviate all the pain, you are messing with God's work. And this dear old African-American woman taught me how to pastor injustice work and not just try to alleviate the suffering. David was promised the kingship. And now he's on the run, and he's being chased by Saul and hunted down. And he actually goes into the cave, right, and he sees Saul. He could have taken the knife and stabbed him. And by the way, a lot of believers would tell you to do it. Write that letter. Burn that house down. Get on there and Twitter mob that person. And David surrendered to the sovereignty of God and said, I'm not going to stick the blade in him. And God did his perfect work. The use of these words here implies a gradual process of adding virtue upon virtue until you are not lacking anything, and faith becomes complete in its fullest sense. You have a God who's unrelenting in his grace towards you, and he says, I don't want you to be less than I created you to be. So walk through this process. And then the third point is this: when you encounter trials, if you struggle with how to respond, he says, ask God for wisdom. If you read this, some people might think he's talking about trials here, and then he's talking about when you need wisdom. And I believe it's all linked. It's the same idea. Because why? In the middle of the trial, you got questions. And he's saying here, as a sign of his grace, if you are in the middle of the trial and you lack wisdom, ask me and I will give it to you. What is the first thing you ask God for when a trial hits your life? Deliverance, let it be over. Relief, take it away. And he's saying here, that's not going to happen, right? You're not going to get its immediate release. Your greatest need in the trial is not relief, it is wisdom. Most people think of Job as a book on suffering. Job is a book about wisdom. God never solves his problem. God just shows him who he is in the middle of that problem. What is wisdom? You just real succinctly, grab the mind of God about you and the world. That's wisdom, and you got to seek for it. Say, how do I know? The Bible says in Proverbs 13, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. The wind, the snow, the mountains, the tides, the galaxies, the gravity, all that stuff. The animals, the leaves on the trees, God designed all of that in wisdom. And you know what? It works. So he is the all-wise God, the Bible says. So then he also created you. And he's in the middle of that trial. So ask him for wisdom. What is that? The skills to deal with it. The knowledge to understand it. Where he is in the trial. Because we don't know how to think. We don't know how to act. We don't know how to respond. So God's grace shows up in this beautiful thing called wisdom. And the Bible says if you ask him for it, he gives it to all men liberally. By the way, this is not just for believers. God gives wisdom to all. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust, and he gives wisdom to the just and the unjust. I say that because you know what? I think Christians sometimes, you believe that if a Christian gives you advice, it is automatically better than a non-Christian's advice. And I'm going to tell you, that is not true. God gives wisdom to all people. And you have a bunch of people who name the name of Jesus who have not sought God for wisdom who will give you bad counsel. And you actually have a lot of people who don't name the name of Christ who God's given wisdom to as well. You test everything by the word of God. And you filter it through. He gives it to all men liberally, and it's a guarantee. How does he give it? I used to think, oh, I'm having a hard time. I need wisdom. God, can you give me wisdom? And I'll sit there in my chair, try to think I'm hearing the voice of God, what do I got to do? And all of a sudden, God's going to go, bling, and I walk away out of my chair, and I'm now wise. That is not how it works. Because he tells us actually how he gives it. If you read the first 10 chapters of Proverbs, you're going to see this theme. Cry out for wisdom. Seek for wisdom. Wisdom is calling from the housetop saying, eat of my food. Wisdom is calling out saying, hey, fools, understand wisdom. It lifts its voice in the square. Wisdom has to be sought out. It has to be pursued. And God says, it's right there for you. I will give it to you, but you've got to search for it. Where does it come from? Proverbs 2 says, the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. It comes knowledge and understanding. It makes wise the simple. Proverbs 18, the words of his mouth are as deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a gushing spring. So the first place you go for wisdom is to the Word of God. I had a Bible professor who said to me, when you encounter a trial, take your trial to the Word of God and then read and listen until a biblical parallel to your life, you find one. You know how helpful that was to me? When I was betrayed by a dear friend and I found David and Saul and I started reading that Old Testament narrative and seeing myself in the story, and as I was going to work and they were betraying me, I saw the spears being chucked. And I saw in there, what did David do when Saul was chucking the spears? He says he behaved himself wisely. And I was like, oh, he didn't throw the spear back. That's what I want to do. You listen till the Bible parallel comes to mind. You're hard-pressed to find a trial you're going through that does not have a Bible character with the exact same issue. The Corinthians passage became so real to me in the planting of this church because it was so hard. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's how it feels planting a church, especially a multicultural church. You're so perplexed, but you know you're still living. That was wisdom to me from the Word of God. You also get it from counsel. 16 times in Proverbs, it says, seek parental wisdom. Now, not all of your parents, you may not characterize as wise, but for the by and large, they've been on the block a little bit more than you have. He's saying, seek it out. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. I remember we had a leader here who relapsed, and I just felt, should we not give this leader a second chance, even though they relapsed into drug use, and they were on staff? I remember calling Huck Burns over at the Denver Rescue Commission. I said, hey, Huck, I need some wisdom here. My heart says give the guy a second chance. But I don't know if I can keep in a ministry leadership position in his current state. And he said, Jason, the restoration plan the elders have crafted for this individual is more gracious than the Denver Rescue Commission would ever give them. We would fire that person and say they need to leave and figure their stuff out and they can come back. And that person did not take the restoration plan that we provided, even though we allowed a pathway back to be rehired. And I always felt really bad about that. I was having breakfast with a prison chaplain from the Springs 3 months ago, and I sat down with him, and he said, hey, by the way, I want to tell you, 8 years ago, I read a restoration plan that the elders here created. And I've been in a prison. I've been through life. And when I read that restoration plan, I cried because I thought, I never experienced the love like that, like I saw written on those pages. It was through the multitude of counselors that God provided wisdom. You can get it from the Word. You can get it from others. You can get it from observation. Bible says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. The man beheld the vineyard of the sluggard and said, I reflected on the vineyard and I received instruction. Why do we have trees all throughout this building? It's the most used metaphor in Scripture. Because when you look at a tree and you study it, you will gain wisdom. God has his wisdom tied up in his creation. And then in Psalm 90, verse 12, you can also gain wisdom from thinking about dying. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Jeff Cook put on Facebook yesterday as he's riding his bike. You know, he faced pancreatic cancer a year ago, and he says, every day is a gift. Wisdom is coming out of Jeff's mouth right now because he survived the trial. God is with him. He honored God through it. He's a different man. He's a stronger man. And he's saying, I cherish every day. I guarantee there's a different quality to that enjoyment than there was prior to that trial. Will you seek after the wisdom? And he says, ask in faith. I won't go into that this morning, but the Puritans talked about 7 different levels of faith. Faith is deeper than just mental assent to facts. God is real. Demons got that down. There is a faith that not only has conviction and belief, but it's like the woman with the issue of blood who pushed through the crowd, who violated protocol to touch Jesus. That is active faith. It is pursuing faith. Ask like that. Hebrews says, let you draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Job, at the end of his whole book, he says, I used to hear about you in Sunday school through my ears, but after the trial through these 40 chapters, my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And perhaps there's some repenting that has to happen here today from frustrated believers. God is doing something in you. Believe that he's changing you. And also, it's really not about you. Because actually, some of you may not survive the trial. You might die. And that's okay. We value our little lives so much. But you know what? Sometimes God wants to do something else in a wider way. And he's going to take you home early. Because he has this other tapestry that he's weaving. You say, how? This is an affront to me. You're just not that special in the 7 billion people that are on this planet. God's plan is far superior than to any of our lives. And if he's going to use me for 45 years and take me home, then so be it. If that's going to go to other people's benefit, then great. I mean, a friend of mine just died in the Kenyan helicopter crash. It was on CNN. He's having his funeral tonight. Bright young man. One of my New Year's resolutions was to spend more time with this man, and now he's taken from us. I'm like, God, why? And I've seen the thousands of tributes pour in from Democrats and Republicans in our state around this individual. And I'm like, I mean, I saw, Leslie, you post about him. A Republican, and here's a Democrat praising him. I was like, oh, but you know, God's doing something through the death of Kyle Forte. The Bible says that when God's doing this work of the church in Ephesians 3, he's saying, I want the church to work in such a way that the angels of heaven will sit back and marvel at the wonderful wisdom of God. And he's going to do it through his church, through this little body of believers in his room. He's going to make the angels be in awe. So as we look at our pattern for discipleship there on the wall that we put up this week, what does this mean for loving God together? This means as we love God, you know what? We got to pour ourselves into the Word and seek wisdom in our trials. We have to pray. Sermons matter. Prayer matters. We got to love our church family together. This actually pertains to loving each other together. That means in your small groups, open up about your trials and let your community deposit wisdom into your difficulty. In the small groups, people start getting pretty transparent about what's going on in their life. Let me give you some thoughts here. Be very careful as a believer when you start giving advice. Every believer actually ought to be a biblical counselor. And you ought to watch your counsel. That not every time you pray for a believer in pain are you praying for deliverance as the number one thing. Right? That's not always the will of God. You should ask, what is God doing in your heart? What is he saying to you? Is there an area of your life where God is really focused right now? And how can I walk with you in that? RCGs ought to be a place of collective wisdom, not collective ignorance. I like how the Puritans used to, if you were going to go take a new job or move to a new city, they would sit you in a room in a circle and they would ask 300 questions of you and not give any advice. They would interrogate your heart. Let's love our church family together. Older saints, let me tell you this. We need you here. Because older saints, you know what? You can actually tell us to, like, breathe. It's not that big a deal. I know your kid is 4, and you think he's going to be a hellion, but believe me, it's going to get better. Like, we need you to say that to us as parents. And then love our neighbor together. The worst part of pain is having to go through it alone. As I said at the Cross Purpose Retreat here yesterday in this room, and I've developed an affection for a certain one of the leaders, been through foster care, sexually abused through his teen years, spent some time in prison, now he's out, really has no family. I just developed a heart for this guy. And I walked out yesterday and I said, he said, when I walk into this building, I feel love. And I said, it is so awesome to have you here. That the walls here and the people within these walls can hear the struggle and we can love you in the middle of this pain. He doesn't really know how to receive love right now. He just knows that he's felt it and he likes it, but it scares him. Well, you need a family to walk that out with. You're not going to undo 25 years of trauma in 6 months. You need long-term relationships. If By the way, this is coming from the mouth of James. James was the actual brother of Jesus. He lived with Jesus. James starts off the book and says, he doesn't say, hey, I was his brother. I'm the stuff. No, he says, I'm his servant. And James had camel knees, they said, because he sat there and kneeled in prayer so much. He was always asking for wisdom, even though he's a brother of Jesus. If I leave you here today and all I've done, though, is given you a list of things to do, I'm really not helping you. I've just burdened you with a list of things to do in the middle of your pain. My job as a preacher is to show you how to actually get the power and the energy to do it. And in closing, Hebrews says this in chapter 12, consider him. Consider him. You can't walk out of this door and say, I'm going to pull myself up my bootstraps and try to get wisdom and read my Bible more and pray more, because you're going to fail. You're going to get frustrated. And the Bible says you need to sit back before you walk into this thing, and you need to sit there and you need to look at Jesus. And the Bible says when you look at Jesus, that actually is what transforms you. And the idea here in Hebrews is not look at Jesus in his divinity, look at him in his humanity. And that he did really go through every single thing you went through. And Hebrews says, let us run with perseverance, same word in James, right? The race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy, remember that word? The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. So consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you don't grow weary and lose heart. And I'm going to say, in the trial, the place where you go to gaze upon Jesus is Gethsemane. That's where you go. You've got to go to that part of his life, because that is the one time in his life where Jesus actually sat down in his full humanity and said, God, I don't want to go through the trial, and please alleviate my suffering right now. And by the way, that was not sin, right? He asked God, will you short-circuit this thing? But nevertheless, may your will be done. Go to Gethsemane and gaze upon him, and you will find there the grace. And God will give you the grace to get through it and to do what is necessary to persevere and be a true believer. What was the joy that was set before him? I've been thinking about that. I don't think I have full closure on it, but I do know this. There was this joy knowing that there was a day, in spite of all the pain of the cross, where he was going to sit down at the right hand of God, fulfilling his mission to rescue his people, presenting his people to the Father, and he experienced the Father's reward and the joy of knowing that he lived his life to the glory of God. And may our lives be the same. My prayer for you, church, is that as you go through the trials of life and as we walk through life together and we marry and bury and dedicate and pray and mourn, that we could sit there at the end of the day with great joy that was set before us and say we've lived our lives to the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear God, we need your grace. We need your wisdom. We need to know that you're here with us. So give grace where we don't have it. Grant forgiveness where we have taken the problems into our own hands. But Lord, more than anything, may we just remember to gaze upon you and you do this work. Give us the power we don't have within ourselves to be changed into your image. We ask this in your name.